And so turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And so three prayers that God hears is, Lord, revive me. That's kind of like our theme for this series. Lord, revive me. In essence, help me to come back to life. Help me to keep my spiritual hunger and fervor for you. Right? Then, Lord, use me. Lord, I don't want to just to exist here. I want you to use me for your purposes. Use me for your honor and glory, right? And then the third one is, we're going to see in chapter 5, Lord, help me. You know, it's okay to ask God for help. You ever been in those situations where, Lord, you're my only help in this situation. I need your help, and so I'm calling on you to help me in what I'm facing. All right, and so we see in chapter 5 this guy named Naaman who faced a situation, who was very desperate. He was searching for answers. He was searching for a cure. But he had a struggle with all the things that he was dealing with. He was dealing with a skin disease that he needed help with. So we're going to see that in just a minute. And so let's just read verses 1 and 2, verse 1, just to get the context of what we're going to go through today. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. And so, just to give you a geographic context, that was the northern part, so like Damascus and Syria, above the northern kingdom. So there was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. They were divided, remember? And so now Damascus and the king of Aram was north of the northern kingdom. And so just to kind of give you the geographic context, because if you don't have a map in your Bible, you don't really understand where he's talking about, right? And so we'll see why that's important in just a minute. So that's where he was a commander. He was a general of the king's army. He was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, and he was highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now think about this. He was an enemy to the Israelites, and the Lord was using him to have victory over certain battles and situations. And so it kind of begs the question, does God use unsaved people to accomplish his purposes? Does God use things in certain people's lives to bring them closer to him? So this is what God was doing with Naaman. And so notice it says he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Or he had this skin disease, this disorder that he discovered, this spot on him, as we're going to see in verse 11, that he just couldn't get rid of. Searching for answers. So I'm sure he went to this doctor. He went to maybe his temple to pray to his gods that they worshiped. It's like nothing was changing. Nothing was going away. The spot was still there year after year, month after month. No change. After all those things, he was searching for answers and a cure. No matter what status sometimes people have in this world, whether you're rich or poor, where you come from, sometimes cancer doesn't know any partiality. It shows no age range. It hits and hit anybody anytime. And so he was a very powerful man. He was second in command to the king, and yet he had this struggle. It's like, what am I going to do? I've been praying and searching to no avail. You know, sometimes we don't have the power or authority to change things in our life, especially our health sometimes. We have authority and power over certain areas of our life, but yet when it comes to health, we have none. So he had this struggle, and so he was sick, not necessarily with his organs, so to speak, but just more of a skin disorder. It was a terrible diagnosis. If it was leprosy, then he was isolated and had to go through different kinds of things and washing and cleansing and just to be around people and because it was going to spread. And so if you were a Jew having leprosy, you had to completely isolate yourself to be away from people. And what I love about Jesus is that he comes on the scene in the Gospels and he touches lepers, right? And so he ministers to lepers. He ministers to those who are seeking and searching for cures and answers for their life because they need help, right? And so this source of his cure, this hope for his cure, came from an unlikely source. Notice verse 2. Now, bands from Aram, where Naaman was commander at, had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. the northern part there, and she served Naaman's wife. Now think about this. So bands have gone out. They were invading the northern kingdom and just hit little spots over here, and they would take people and take them captive, and all of a sudden this girl shows up to Naaman's house, and he's like, hey, we're going to make you a servant to my wife here. I know you're a little Jewish girl here, and you're going to help in this situation. So here she is. She's taken from her family, right, by the orders of this guy who she's now living with. And she discovers or hears about his spot that he has, and she's like, hey, I know a guy. His name is Elisha, and you need to go to Israel, and he can help cure you. So he was like, what? Now think about this just for a moment. If you were taken captive and you were forced to live somewhere else, and you were an enemy home, so to speak, would you withhold that information, that vital information that could help that person? You could be like, I wish you'd die from all of that, what you did to me and my family. You tore me away from my family. See where I'm going with that? She could have easily withheld that information because of the situation and had bitterness and regret and resentment in her heart towards him. It's like, I hope you get what you deserve. And so she didn't do that. She's like, hey, maybe he will get healed and maybe he'll send me back home. Maybe if I share good news and show kindness and compassion, it will be rewarded to me later on. Oh, there's a different concept of how we normally respond to things, isn't it? If I just show kindness instead of coming back at the situation. And so she says to Naaman's wife, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now notice the promise there. He would cure him. He's been looking for this his whole life while he had this spot on his arm. And so sometimes he probably woke up, he's probably taking a shower, and he discovered something, and all of a sudden it started to spread and grow, and it's like, what is that? And so now somebody's telling him, hey, there's a cure for what you're dealing with and been going through for years. And so he's like, wow, I gotta go. But here's the thing, it was on enemy territory. I gotta go to Samaria to get this cure, and I'm the general of the king's army who keeps invading this land. And so I need a letter from the king, my king, to their king, to let him know I'm coming for a reason. Now, Naaman doesn't tell his king everything that he needs to know about this situation. He says, there's hope for a cure. I got to go down there to get it. Send a letter. And so he doesn't say, I got to go see a prophet, because if he would have said the word prophet, he might not have sent him. Because he represents a different God than the God that we worship. And so it's like, oh, so Naaman could have told him just the basics of this situation to get the letter so he could go. Now notice this. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, which was normal. If you're going to an enemy territory, it's like, hey, we're going to bring some bartering money to let you know, hey, we're not here for a battle. We're here to bless and to help those along the way, right? So he's sending a message of, hey, I'm here on peace terms, right? We're not here for conflict. And so the king sends a letter to King Jehoram in verse 6, a letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you. Now notice this, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So Jehoram is reading this from his enemy king. He goes, hey, you're going to heal my servant. This is the guy that's been running all these bands and robbing your nation. He's like, are you picking a fight again? Right? And so that's what he says. He gets all upset. He tears his clothes. He's like, oh. He's like, who am I? I can't heal this guy. I can't raise people from the dead. Right? And so he just kind of gets angry. He goes, tell this fellow to go somewhere else. I can't heal him of his leprosy. Why does the king think I can do that? I don't have the power to do that, right? And so he sends this letter. And so Jehoram, here's the thing, misunderstands the king's letter. Now here's the point I want to try to make as well. We have the king's letter. And many times people misunderstand this letter. They get all upset and bent out of shape, thinking that salvation is something that we can earn or that we can do. Well, if I just become a better person, that seems like the best way to do it. If I just change myself and use all these self-helps, if I just do that, I can surely go to heaven. Surely God weighs my good, outweighs my bad, and I get to go, right? And so God's like, no, that's not how it works. People get all upset. Been out of shape, tear their sides. What? They think they're smarter than the Lord, right? Only God can forgive. Only God can save and give us eternal life. We can't earn that. We can't pay for it, right? And so we can't afford to misunderstand the king's letter, right? It's too costly. So the scriptures give us or make us wise unto salvation so we can know him and understand him and be forgiven and have this relationship with God that we all need, right? And so we can't afford to misunderstand the king's letter. Now, here's what's interesting. So Elisha hears that King Jehoram gets all upset, tears his clothes, right? He has this big, big rant going on. So I remember in chapter 3 where Elisha was ministering to the three kings of the north and the south and the king of Edom there, and they all three came to him. And so he's like, I don't even want to look at this guy named Jehoram. I have no respect for this guy. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat in the room, I wouldn't even talk to the guy, right? And so there was like this bad tension between Elisha and Jehoram, right? Because of Jehoram's idolatry and everything else. He was leading people astray. And so now Elisha goes, hey, I hear you got a little upset. it's like it's in the Hebrew, right? He's laughing about this whole situation. So notice verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes, he sent him a message. Why have you torn your clothes, sir? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. In essence, he was teasing him because kings, he knew kings could not do that, but prophets who speak for the Lord, God could heal him, right? And so he was using his role against him. So, But I love that little tidbit there. He was teasing him a little bit. So anyway, you got to read between the lines sometimes, right? And so, but here's the thing. So Naaman goes. Naaman gets his letter, gets all his horses and chariots, verse 9. And he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, geographically, he went 100 miles on horseback and chariot with all his entourage, all his gifts that he was bringing. So it's probably going to take him a week to do that, to travel 100 miles on horseback and chariot and everything else. So he gets to Elisha's house, knocks on his door, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends his servant out and says, hey, Elisha said, go to the Jordan 30 miles that way and dip 7 times and you'll be healed. And he's like, what? And so he gets angry. Now think about this. Hope was given. The cure was given for him. But all of a sudden, he gets mad. He gets angry. So verse 12 into verse 10 says, let's go back into verse 12. He says, so he turned and went off in a rage. And so he became angry and he went off in a rage. And so he's probably thinking, Andy, it's in the Bible that he went off? That's a biblical term. You ever been in those moments like you misread an email, you misread a text from something, you misunderstood communication, all of a sudden you got mad and you got upset and angry and you blew a handle off? It's like, is that normal? Anger is a real emotion, right? And so it's what we do with anger that's important. And so think about this. He travels 100 miles. Elisha doesn't even show him any respect. Doesn't even come out to meet him. And so he's probably thinking he's hurt already. It's like, I just traveled 100 miles to come see you, and you don't have the audacity to come out. Don't you know who I am? Don't you understand I have the authority to go in your house and kill you? He had his whole entourage with him. And Elisha was like, you need to just go that way and trust what I'm saying. He's like, I made him mad. Even though the hope was given, it made him mad. So my next point is, what do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? That's what was going on. That's the tension that was going on. Because notice the key verse in verse 11. He went away angry and said, I thought it was going to go this way. So for 100 miles, he was traveling down on his horse and his chariot. I thought when I came to his house, he would come out. He would wave his hand like a sorcerer over this spot and heal me on the spot. Get that little... heal the spot on the spot. All right. And so he would pray to his God. So he believed in prayer, right? Calling on his God, on the name of the Lord his God, and said, and I would be healed, right? That's how I thought it was going to go. So for 100 miles, he had pictured in his brain, that's how it's going to go, right? But it didn't happen that way. Then he says, the Jordan River? I just crossed the purest rivers of Damascus. And now he's telling me to go 30 miles that way, two more days' journey to this muddy river. So you can see his frustration building. You got to understand the geography and the context, right? But God didn't meet his expectation. So in Luke 4, when Jesus quotes this little story, it's the only time Elisha and Naaman is mentioned in the New Testament. So notice this little tidbit here in the next slide here in Luke 4. So Jesus was in his hometown, right? He's doing miracles in Capernaum. They come back to Nazareth. And people had a certain expectation of Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a Gentile. So he goes on. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, the enemy of the kingdom. And so when Jesus quoted this, how do you think it went over? They tried to kill him. At first, when he read this scripture of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, they were like, yeah, Jesus, yeah! And all of a sudden he says, I'm here to minister to Gentiles, not just you. They wanted to try to kill him. Wow. Their expectation of who the Messiah was going to be, he's just for us. He's a Jew. He's going to be ministering to us. And Jesus is like, no, I'm also sent to those outside of Israel. Just like Elijah and Elisha was. The people of Israel during this time, they were very resistant to Elijah and Elisha's message. And so they were resistant to Jesus' message as well. And our biggest frustration sometimes is when God doesn't meet our expectation. Well, I thought it was going to go like this, right? I thought it was, you know, it was going to go and it was going to happen like this. And it's like, it didn't happen anything like that. Sometimes you've been to your boss's interview and the annual review, and he's like, well, I thought I was going to get a bonus, but man, I got laid off. My expectation versus reality, and there's that tension there, and it's like, oh, just get all mad and been out of shape, right? Because I thought this was going to happen. You ever been to a doctor's office and you waited for an hour and a half to be seen, and you're like, you get all upset and angry? It's like, don't they know I'm here? I signed in. What's taking them so long? And so he's like, I'm going to get up and walk out of here. And you need help. I mean, you're sick. And he's like, but it's hard to be patient, right? I thought I was going to get in. Don't they understand my schedule? I got stuff to do. So he has hope. He hears of hope. And he turns away in rage. He goes off. It's like going to the doctor with a cold and he gives you pills. So here's a prescription, you got to take 2 a day, you'll be gone in 2 days, promise you. And all of a sudden you get upset. 2 a day? What? Are you kidding me? I got to take two pills a day? I thought I was going to have to take one. It's like, he was being a little foolish right here, right? It's like, how? Just calm down, Naaman, right? It's like, and so he turned. There's a turning moment here. But before we get to that point, I want to make sure we get this. Anger is a costly emotion. Remember, Cain killed his brother out of anger, right? Out of anger. God talked to him and was like, why are you so angry? Right? Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he did it out of anger, but it turned into zeal for the Lord. Right? It can turn into something positive or it can turn into something negative real quick. So zeal for the Lord is like, hey, an injustice is being done. I'm going to do something about it that's going to be helpful from now on, right? So if I see an injustice and I go and try to punish people for that, that's a negative emotion, how to handle stuff, right? And so Jesus comes into the temple, cleanses the temple, and says, what? They say, but what authority do you do this? He goes, well, this is my house. And they're like, well, who are you, God? And he's like, duh, in the flesh. My name even represents him, right? Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. And so, but he turned it, that negative emotion of anger, what they were doing was selling idols and worship in God's temple for a price. They were extortioning the poor. They were kicking out the Gentiles from worshiping the Lord. And he's like, I've had enough. He's like, not in my house. Get out. Right? So he had authority to do that. Moses hit the rock in his anger right in front of all the people. And it cost him from seeing the promised land. Anger is a very costly emotion. Notice Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs talks a lot about rage and anger and all these kinds of things. But notice, as a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. We can do some very foolish things. We can say some very foolish things when we give into our anger. So have to be careful of that. But he went off in a rage. Now, I've heard some schools now have adopted what they call a timeout corner or a calm down corner, right? And so if kids who get upset about things, they go to this corner and they take a marker and they just show their emotions and they try to just calm down, right? And so each of us need a little calm down corner sometimes. You ever been there? It's like, Lord, help me today. I need to just... And so what happened, so he has his moment. His servants were watching the whole thing. He went away and just had his moment. And then his servants come to him and says, Naaman, think about this just for a minute. If he was to ask you to do something great, would you have done it? Hey, let's go to Mount Carmel and climb Mount Carmel. You'd have done it for that. How much less than if you just go to the River Jordan and dip seven times? This is a simple solution and a cure. And so don't you appreciate people who understand you and it's like and understand the situation and they bring in some wise advice to the situation? It's like, oh, that's what I needed to hear. Thank you for sharing that, right? You ever, that's why God gives spouses or people or friends in our life to like, hey, I know you're upset, but think of it this way. Look at it this way. And you're like, oh, I never thought of that. Why did I get so upset for? You're right. Help was given. He had the cure for me. Why did I get so upset? And sometimes what God is after is humility. Sometimes we can let our position and status so affect our situation that we become prideful in it. This guy didn't even come out to meet me. Am I worth nothing to this guy? I thought he would just at least pray for me. He had this expectation and his frustration, pride and anger going on at the same time. But But thankfully, he accepted wise counsel. He had this turning moment from anger to acceptance. Sometimes you have to understand the importance of that turning moment. You ever been driving and you have your navigation on and all of a sudden you make a wrong turn and all of a sudden it says, hey, please reroute, make a U-turn, right? And so you're thinking, oh, I hate this little gadget. Yes, I know I need to do that, but just quit saying it. And then it's just turn it off. Just turn that thing off, right? It's like, I know where I'm going. Just being real, all right? Is that all right if I just be real? Because sometimes it leads you in a spot. It's like, did I punch in the wrong address or what? This is not the spot, right? So it can do that sometimes. But he accepted wise counsel. Now, Paul tells Timothy these simple little words. He says, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Don't lose it, right? When you face it, just keep your head, just keep it level in all situations. Like, well, that's kind of hard to do sometimes. I know it's hard, but that's the command. Keep your head in all situations, right? So Naaman went, got in the water, and I'm sure he's like, oh man, this water's dirty and everything else. He's going through this whole frustration, but I got to get rid of this spot. This is my only hope. So I'm sure every time he dipped down and washed it, it's like he's probably looking for it. Oh, it hasn't gone away. He said seven times, right? So every time, second time, third time, he's probably looking. Seventh time. Just like he said on the seventh time. Why did it take seven times? I don't know. Maybe God was just after more humility. More humility, just to go a little bit lower before him. To trust exactly what he's saying to him. In John chapter 5, there was a guy who was paralyzed for 20-some years. He's at this pool of Bethesda. And so that's where all the sick people would go to get healed in Jerusalem in Jesus' time. And so he was there, and so Jesus comes to them on a Sabbath of all days, and he comes up to the guy, and everybody else around him is sick and waiting to get in the water. And so the tradition has it that if the water is stirred, an angel has touched it, and if nobody's around, an angel has touched it, and the first one in gets healed. And so Jesus comes up to this guy who's paralyzed for 28 years, and he goes, do you want to be made well? And it's like, well, Captain Obvious, yes. That's why I'm here. And so, but he says, I have no one to help me in the water when the water is stirred. So his expectation was, hey, I'm in the right spot, but I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred. So therefore, I'm kind of stuck in a bad situation. And Jesus is like, well, I'm sure you're going to be glad when I'm done with you, right? You have me. You have me, the fountain of living water. You have me who is the one who can help heal you. Your expectation of how you think you're going to be healed is not exactly how you're going to be healed. And so he says, what? Just get up and walk. Now imagine saying that to a paralyzed person. That seems like, well, that's very offensive, telling somebody to get up and walk. When you know that they can't. But Jesus is like, through the power of his words, the guy trusted his words and he started to get up and his bones started like, and he experienced the healing as he obeyed. Because he trusted what Jesus was saying to him. See, that's what salvation is really all about. We have this thing called sin, and it's a spot not on our flesh, but it's on our soul. And we can't get rid of it no matter what we do or what we try. I mean, how many times we try to wash it away, it's still there. It's going to lead me to a certain death. It's going to spread in my soul. It's going to infect other people. I need a cure for it. And so Jesus comes along and says what? John 3:16. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, what I'm saying, will never be condemned but have eternal life. Your soul can be cleaned and be washed But you can't do it by yourself. God's never asking us to go to the Jordan and wash seven times. He's like, no, you just trust in what I'm telling you to do. You got to put your trust in me. You got to listen to my advice and turn from your thinking and turn towards me. And so our expectation is from him. It's not our expectations that we have on him. That makes sense? We just have to trust him, not what we think he ought to do for us. But when we do trust him, he gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us eternal life. And it's experienced the moment we call out to him and call on his name. That's the amazing thing, right? It's when we obey those truths that we experience the healing. So we do have someone who can help us to meet our frustration. And then lastly here, when God moves, he gets all the glory. Now notice these last three points. The miracle led to his faith in God, not the prophet. Very important statement right there. Elisha was 30 miles away. He didn't even come out of the house. He didn't do any part of this except just reveal what God had said to do. We are never, I want you to hear me clearly, we are to never worship the messenger. Amen. Never. Never exalt the messenger. Exalt the one who gave the message. You follow me? So many times leaders let us down, right? Certain people have certain expectations of me on Sunday. Well, he didn't shake my hand. I'm not coming back to that church. He didn't take time to shake my hand. It's like, I hear stuff like that. And it's just like, are you kidding me? Because it's like, we're here for Jesus. I'm just a messenger. Right? My job is like the lunch lady. You put the plate on, I put it on there. It's up to you whether you eat it or not. You hear me? I deliver the food. Those corn niblets. I know they taste the same every time. It's up to you if you want to eat him or not. But his faith was in God, not the prophet. Because remember, Elisha says, he will know that there is a prophet in Israel, but he comes out of the water saying, I know that there's a God in Israel. That was his statement after he was cleansed. He goes, now I know. Now I know. There's only one God, and it's the God of this land. I've been searching for cures and answers outside of here, and God is the only one who can cure me and heal me. And secondly, God's healing doesn't come with a price. It's a gift. He tried to take all of that he brought with him and says, he turned back to Elisha's house and was like, here, I got a gift for you. And he's like, no way. No way. That was all him. He gets all the glory for that, not me. He's the one who healed you. He's the one who saved you. I just told you what to do and you simply obeyed. You know, it's just like salvation. It's a free gift, right? It's a free gift. And through that, accepting that free gift, we get washed and experience the greatest miracle in our life. And so you may not have an amazing testimony. It's like, well, I didn't come out of drugs. I didn't come out of all this kind of stuff. Nothing bad has ever happened to me. I just put my trust in Jesus. That's the greatest miracle of your life. Thank God you didn't have to go through any of that. But here's the thing. All of us are tainted by sin, so we all therefore need a Savior. So we all need Jesus no matter where we're at in life. But it doesn't come with a price. It's a gift. And lastly, God is after heart change and forgiveness. Notice you can tell the heart change really quick here. Verse 17. He says, if you're not going to receive my gift, Naaman says, and please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Woo! Yeah. Right? So he's like, what is he saying? Take as much dirt as two mules can carry. Now, if you were to go to the Holy Land, what do people want? As they want to take some rocks, they want to take some dirt away from that. It's like, this is God's land. right? Well, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So they were thinking, hey, well, if this kingdom represents the God of Ramon, his native kingdom, and Israel's God is in this land, I want to take some land back home with me, right? As much as two mules can carry. He didn't have to go through customs back then to get approved for Israel dirt. And so in essence, he was cherishing the land where he was healed from. That makes sense? So he's like, I want to take some land back. Is that okay? Some earth back. Some dirt back. And he's like, well, yeah. But then notice verse 18, but may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Wow. It's like he knew his role. He knew he had to go back, give an account, give a report to his boss. And his boss was like, hey, awesome. Let's go to the temple and praise our God for your healing. And he's like, oh, I already imagine this tension that's going to happen. He's going to kneel and give thanks to his God for my healing, and I'm going to kneel before that same image there. So, Lord, please forgive me for that. And the king lowers me down. But in my heart, I want you to know, I'm not bowing to that God, I'm bowing to my God. And so the immediate heart change, right? Immediate heart change and forgiveness. And Elisha tells him three words that probably meant the world to him. Go in peace. The cure has now been experienced. The search is over. The healing has begun on the outside and the inside. His anger, his rage is gone. Now he's like, now I have his peace. Sounds like something Jesus would say to people, right? Hey, go in peace now. The frustration and expectation that you had, it's all coming to me and I'm giving it back to you. Just walk in my peace now. And I give that to you. Remember the moment you got saved and it's like all the frustration and turmoil of your soul was now like, it's gone. It's like my soul is at peace now. It's like, oh, that's what I've been wanting to experience. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But he gives it away. Amen? He gives it away. The key question today is, have you had your real miracle yet? Have you had your real miracle yet? Have you trusted in Jesus? God can do amazing things. The little boy that we prayed for last week, he's gained like half a pound this week. And so yes, thank the Lord for that. And he has surgery, he's facing surgery on Tuesday. So he's a month old, 2 pounds, 10 ounces. And he's facing heart surgery to correct some things. So we need to continue to pray for that little guy. And I told his grandpa, I was like, we're going to pray this little fella all the way through until he grows up and whatever happens there. And so we're going to pray him all the way through. And so so we're praying for a blessing for the family. But here's the thing, even though we're praying for a miracle for that little fella, we're also praying for his mom and his dad. Praying for them for God to use this miracle to grow their faith in the Lord so they can experience the greatest miracle that God came and sent his son for. How awful would it have been for Naaman to experience the healing of his flesh, but never for his soul? Jesus, remember, he cleansed 10 lepers, but only one came back and gave thanks. May we never use God to meet our expectation and us to receive that and never live for his expectation for us. That's manipulating God. Instead of God saying, here's the way it goes. Listen to this. The greatest miracle is your salvation, your eternity. Never take that for granted. Amen. As we close in prayer, as we get ready for our final song, this song speaks because sometimes we're faced with situations where, Lord, it's like, Lord, I'm super weak in this moment. It's like, Lord, I need your help. I don't even feel like I have the faith it takes to get through what I'm getting ready to face. You ever been there? It's like it's so heavy and so hard. It's like, Lord, and so this song is a prayer. Lord, give me faith. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me what I really need. I need you. I need you. Amen. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for this story of Naaman. We thank you for the powerful lessons from it. And Lord, I thank you for my salvation. Lord, your word says it is a great salvation. And I pray that no one would neglect this great salvation that you have given as the cure for every man. Help us to take heed to your word as one who was sent from heaven to speak to our souls, to our very situation. Lord, if anyone needs to have a turning moment, Lord, let it be today. Help them to trust in you. Help them to walk in obedience, to do those steps that you're asking them to do that may be hard, may be difficult. But Lord, we know you're going to help us along the way. And the blessing is when we experience and we put our obedience to faith and then we experience the miracle. And so Lord, help us just stay needy before you each and every day. We need your help. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our comforter. And so, Lord, we thank you for answering our biggest questions and curing our souls for all eternity. So that moment when we lay to rest, that's when we hear you say, get up and walk. And so we will get up and rise to heaven the moment we leave this earth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.